ब्रज जन रंजन। या सुर नंदना ब्रज जन रंजन, जमुना चीरा बर चारे, जमुना चीरा बर चारे, जय राधा माधवा कुंज विहारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभा गिरिवर धारी, जय जय गोपी जन वल्लभा गिरिवर धारी, जय चोर नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन, यासुर नंदना ब्रज जन रंजन, जमुना तीरा बर चाए, जमुना तीरा बर चाए, जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी, जय राधा माधव, जय राधा माधव, राधा माधव, जय राधा माधव, जय राधा माधव, जय राधा माधव, राधा माधव, जय राधा माधव, जय ओम विश्वपाद परमहंस परिव्राज श्री समर बाचावनेन्द्र भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। इस्कॉन फाउंडाचार्य श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। कोटि वैष्णविंद की जय। नामाचार्य श्रील हरिदास ठाकुर की जय। प्रेम सिंह हो श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासरी गौर भक्तविंद की जय। श्री श्री राधा माधव गोगोपनाथ श्याम कंद राधा कंद गिरी गोविंद की जय। श्री वृंदावन श्री मथुर धाम की जय। श्री नवदीप से माया धाम की जय। श्री जगन्नाथ पुरी धाम की जय। गंग माई जमुन माई की जय। तुलसी देवी भक्ति देवी की जय। सांग वीर भक्त वृंद की जय। हरि नाम संकीर्तन की जय। जय निताय गोप प्रेमानंदे। All glories to the assembled devotees. Glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. Excuse me. This morning we are reading from Sri Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8. Chapter 22, entitled Bali Maharaj Surrenders His Life. Text number 25. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Yada kadachit jivatma samsaram nitya karma bhi nanayo nishpanishoyam purushim gatima vrajat. Yada kadachit jivatma samsaram nitya karma bhi nana yonis vanisho yang purushim gatima vrajet. Yada kadashit jivatma samsaram nija karma bhi nana yonis vanisho yang purushim gatima vrajet. Jivatma samsaram nija karma bhi nana yonisho anishtoyam purusham gatima vrajet. Nishoyam purusham gati mabhaji. Mataji. Mataji divatma samsaran nitikarmabhi nana yonishva nishoyam purishin nati nabhajat. Yadigadashit jivatma samsaram nitya karma bhi nana yo nishpanisho yam paurushim gati mabrajat. Yada, when, kadachit, sometimes, jiva atma, the living entity, samsaram, rotating in the cycle of birth and death, nijja karma bhi, because of his own fruitive activities, nana yonishu, in different species of life, anishta, not independent, completely under the control of material nature, I am this living entity, purushim gatim, the situation of being human. Translation. While rotating in the cycle of birth and death again and again in different species, because of his own fruitive activities, the dependent living entity, by good fortune, may happen to become a human being. This human birth is very rarely obtained. Please repeat. While rotating in the cycle of birth and death, again and again, in different species, because of his own fruitive activities, the dependent living entity, by good fortune, may happen to become a human being. This human birth is very rarely attained. Prabhupada, by His divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is fully independent. Thus, it is not always a fact that a living being's loss of all opulence is a sign of the Supreme Lord's mercy upon him. The Lord can act any way he likes. He may take away one's opulence or he may not. There are varieties of forms of life, and the Lord treats them according to the circumstances as he chooses. Generally, it is to be understood that the human form of life is one of great responsibility. Purusha prakriti stohi bhunti prakriti jan gunam karanam guna sangosya sarasa jyoni janmaso. The living entity in material nature follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of material of nature. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus, he meets with good and evil among various species. Bhagavad Gita 13:22. After thus rotating through many, many forms of life in the cycle of birth and death, the living being gets a chance for a human form. Therefore, every human being, especially one belonging to a civilized nation or culture, must be extremely responsible in his activities. He should not risk degradation in the next life, because the body will change. Tata dehan tara pratyaya. We should be extremely careful to see the proper use of life. Is the purpose of Krishna. Consciousness. The foolish living entity declares freedom from all control, but factually he is not free. He is fully under the control of material nature. He must therefore be most careful and responsible in the activities of his life. And the purpose. Omagyanandhanandasya gyanandhanandasalakaya Chakshurnijamna tasmai Sri Guruvi Namaha Namaham Vishnu Madhaya Krishna Sai Bhutare Simati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamani Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Bacharine Nevisesha Shandavari Pazarasadharine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Basari Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Translation again. While rotating in the cycle of birth and death again and again in different species because of his own fruitive activities, the dependent living entity, by good fortune, may happen to become a human being. This human birth is very rarely obtained. Hare Krishna. Who feels lucky to be a human being? You feel very fortunate that you're a human being? Not so many. We take it for granted because it's all we know is being human, right? It's all we know. We don't remember the previous lives and but actually the humans are very, very, even on this planet, There's only 8 billion human beings. Hardly anything compared with all the other species. We're a very, very insignificant number. So it's actually rare to get a human form of life. Somehow or other, by chance, after wandering and wandering in all those different species, according to the modes of nature, according to our karma, and according to the desire of the Lord, ultimately, we accept in one body after another, and meeting with good and evil in all of those births. In other words, whatever birth you take, you're going to find comfortable situations and uncomfortable situations that you can't really avoid. Of course, those lower than animals, insects, etc., their consciousness is very dull. Like the aquatics and the plants, they don't think much. they kind of exist, live in. So there's and they don't experience so much also, not like the the more one is evolved, then the finer the senses become, more purified the senses become, more ability generally. They're more conscious of everything. When the heavenly planets is very nice. Yeah? Enjoyment there is very nice because you're fully conscious of that enjoyment. And the enjoyment it lasts much longer than it lasts here, hundreds of times, and it doesn't fade, and your senses are very strong and purer than what they are now. We can't imagine we've only one quarter of the intelligence that we had in Satyayuga, right? You can't imagine what it's like to be three times as intelligent as you are now, right? Can't imagine it. And we're conditioned into this one-fourth of that intelligence that we're displaying at the moment. And 100,000 years of life, we can't imagine it. We can only imagine 100 years. And we're doing very well. But 100,000 in the Satyayuga. There was no need of books, right? You hear and that you remember. Memory is so sharp. You hear one time, you remember everything. You don't forget. So all those times have come. The good times, just like the seasons, come and go. So there's Satyayuga, Tretayuga, Dwapayuga, Kaliyuga, Satyayuga, Tretayuga, Kali, Satya, Tretayuga, Kali, like this. We're rotating around the universe, and we're experiencing these different atmospheres in the material world, constantly changing. 4,800,000 ways to experience different types of body with those different types of senses. So you never get bored, and you never, and because we can't remember the past, because when you're karma, that you're meant to experience in one lifetime is over. When you've had that experience, then you forget. You forget everything. You change your body, you die, you leave that body, take another, and you forget everything in that. Then you start your new set of karmic activities, action and reactions. So that's the material world. That's all that goes on. The living entity is, according to his association with the modes of nature, he gets that particular body. Thus he meets with good and evil in various species. But in any body, you think life is not so bad. Prabhupada said, any hole in the ground, if you are born there, that is home. Home sweet home. So you have your nature as conditioned you like that, or the material nature has conditioned you into accepting the that situation as being okay. Exactly what you deserve. It's like when one becomes so degraded, he goes down to the animal species. Krishna says he's demoniac. He said those who are envious of me and they're against the principles, real principles of religion, which is very common nowadays. He says those demoniac people I cast down into demoniac species of life perpetually, long time. Krishna says, Bhagavad Gita, he's not very merciful to the anti-devotees or who's against the Lord. Those who openly blaspheme the Lord or the scripture, Krishna's he's not very merciful at all. Because the whole purpose of human form of life is to reconnect with the Lord again, engage in devotional service and go back to Godhead. So, and you know, that's very rare to get, when you can only do that in a human form of life. So if one, when one reaches a human form of life and they use it to belittle the scriptures of the Lord, then that's very bad. Because they're cheating, you know, they're cheating themselves and they're cheating so many other people because they're going as leaders and progressive thinking people, fearless, not bound by these rituals and rules of antiquated religious systems, etc. The time of freedom and free speech and do whatever you like. So that's how it is. So many, many demoniac people, even today, openly against. So that's very bad, because they're misleading, you know, and these are people who have positions in society also. So they're misleading people. Krishna throws them down to demoniac species again and again, almost perpetually, Prabhupada says, in that purport. And they go down to demoniac species, they take birth, and then they go down even lower into animal species. And Prabhupada says, almost perpetual, almost. A long time, Krishna's not very, you stay away. You're not fit to be a human being, you're doing a disservice to humanity. You've got a human form of life, it's very rare, it's an opportunity to come free from the cycle of birth and death. And you're using it as the opposite, to entangle people more and more in the mode of passion and ignorance. You stay away from the human race. I'll keep you in species of life other than animal species for a long time. Go away, don't come. That's it, that's his mercy on them, otherwise they'll get into more trouble. So let them get purified like that. Otherwise the Lord is very merciful. He has his idea that he comes here, himself, his great a long way, the spiritual world, a great endeavor. Of course, no endeavor for him, but relatively speaking, it's a big endeavor that he comes here. He sends his devotees here, right? He keeps on coming in different incarnations, sends his devotees and sends his scriptures for the human beings. He keeps and he doesn't give up. So he's playing his part, he's waiting, but he's not going to use any force. It's a love of is a voluntary thing. And that's what the Lord's interested in. If there's no love, then what's the use of such a relationship? So if we don't have that love, then we have to stay till we develop that love. You got the opportunity, and as in the Earth planet, as a human being, you have the opportunity to develop that love of with Krishna, which is what he's interested in. And then when that happens, then now Krishna's directly interested, not as a super soul, not as an independent witness, but as a friend and guide. And then Krishna takes over. And and the cage one back. So he's playing his part. But it's up to each individual to play their part. Human life is one of responsibility. It is one of responsibility. It's no question of freedom, as we say. The living entities are always controlled from birth. As soon as you're born, you're under control. You're under the debt. You have six debts to pay to the forefathers, to the teachers, to the parents, to the sages, to the demigods. You're obliged to pay all those debts. Because you come here, you've got food, you've got a place to stay, you've got some inheritance, you've got your teachers to guide you, the scriptures. They're already here. Now you have to pay for that. You have to apply it by in the different ways you repay, and like to repay the demigods for the food and the weather, sun and rain. One has to perform yajna to satisfy the sages, the forefathers. Then you worship you study the Vedas, things like that. So you're obliged to do these things. Otherwise you're a debtor. And if you don't pay the debt, what happens? You get a worse situation. That's our experience, right? If you can't pay your debts, then the state will come and confiscate everything or put you in jail, so you'll suffer even more. So you can't escape these laws of nature. The human form is one of our responsibilities. It's very rarely achieved, although we don't think like that because we never saw our previous births. But if we could see the last 100 births that we had very quickly, oh, we'd be very, very careful. We'd really wake up if you saw your last 100 births flash before you. Of different species and doing different activities, and you think, my God, what's going on? What was it all for? And what was it all for? Same thing. Your living entity is meeting with good and evil in different species, and the whole program is we try to steer towards what we like, and try to steer away from what we don't like. That's the whole program. That's all that everyone is doing in the material world. Eating, sleeping, enjoying and defending. And materialistic life means how to improve those conditions. How to eat better, sleep better, enjoy better and defend better. That's all. But that's not actually the real point of the human form of life, which is the porthole where you can actually get out of the cycle of birth and death and go back to Godhead. That's the real purpose of it. Otherwise, what's the use? If you don't utilize a human birth for inquiring into the absolute truth, then one is considered no better than an animal because we're doing the same things: eating, sleeping, mating, defending. What's the difference? So that's the difference between that is a special gift. Prerogative of the human being. He has that. Develops intelligence, another chance. But along with that opportunity of real freedom, there's a responsibility. And one has to take that because one has to qualify oneself. So the responsibility, fulfilling responsibilities, will actually qualify you. Therefore, rules are there. This this story, we're reading this section now, Vaman Hari, how the Lord appears as a beautiful dwarf, young boy, is instructive in this matter of how Baliraj actually surrendered. He actually became perfect. And actually surrendered to the Lord. He made the. Although everything was against him, even his guru, all his dynasty was saying, "Don't do it, don't surrender." His guru was saying, "Don't do it, don't surrender." Consequences: we'll lose the kingdom again. He'll give the kingdom back to your enemy, Indra. You'll lose. You'll have to go to hell. because you won't be able to fulfill your promise. If you can't fulfill your promise, you have to go to hell. Don't do it. But he was, Bali made up his mind. He was steadfast in that truthfulness. No, I gave that promise. And Vamandev glorified him for that. That, you know, I told him some lies. I tricked him out of it. I told him some things, you know. No one in your dynasty has ever refused to give in charity. No one has ever refused. You know, he's saying all these things, priming him that. But he said, I was telling some lie also, just to test him. But he was so truthful. He was just stuck to that, against all odds. You know, his guru is saying, his whole dynasty is saying, he's going to lose the whole dynasty, he's going to lose the whole universe. But still he said, no, this is, we give him this, Vishnu is the source of everything. So he had that by the good grace of Prahlad Maharaj, his father. This is what we call good luck, good fortune. Otherwise material nature is more or less fixed, mechanical. But when actually one comes to Krishna consciousness, that is fortune, that is good luck. Generally that's not in the karma. It's nothing to do with karma. Devotional service is transcendental. When we serve Krishna, it's nothing to do with the material world. If we're not doing it for a fruitive result, it's actually nothing to do with the material world. So it's immediately, it puts one on the transcendental platform, the process of devotional service. And then by doing that, by acting in devotional service, then the consciousness is purified gradually. It is already, the activity is spiritualized, the activity is karma free. You won't have to get the reaction from the activities in that service. It's just the mentality has to be purified, because it's still mixed. We can't surrender overnight. We have these desires, and we've been forced to act according to those desires. That's life. But by some good fortune, we come across Krishna consciousness. And we accept him with faith that this is the best thing to do. All my desires will be fulfilled if I surrender to Krishna. So there may still have some, we're still within our own interest, but the process that we perform, sadhana, that would purify that desire, those selfish desires, in course of time. That is the idea. Otherwise, one is not, even by intelligence, you can't surrender immediately, right? We can't become pure unalloyed devotees, even though we know what to do. That we shouldn't desire anything for ourselves; we only desire for Krishna. But you can't do it, right? Because the nature is so strong that it won't let us do that. It's demanding some, you know. I want my own space, and what about me, you know, which is the body, mind, and false ego, etc. So that gets in the way, it takes some time for that to be purified. But here we see in this case, Bali, he surrendered immediately. So the Chari say that is mercy of Prahlad, his grandfather. He's had association of Prahlad. Otherwise, no real reason why he should have this fortune. It's a very wonderful story, actually, because you know, it's the same old story: the struggle for power, the devas and the asuras, and the asuras have managed to wrest it, the power, from the demigods who made an offense to their guru. Now they're running the show. They're not supposed to run the universe. The demigods are supposed to run it. So then they pray to Vishnu, please, there's an animality. The asuras have taken over. So Vishnu has to come to set it right, give it back to the devas, because they'll manage it how he wants it managed. Devas, they'll have another agenda also. They'll want something else of it, so they may change. So that's why the devas, they're more faithful than the asuras. They're more surrendered, more in the mode of goodness than the asuras. So they're trusted. But now the asuras have got it. So Indra is there. Now Vamandeva has come and arrested Bali. And he's tied up, right, with this Vishuki, the serpent. Then Lord Brahma comes, and he's a little compassionate. You know, actually, it's not right. He's praying to the Lord. It's not right. You know, he's such a good. You know, he's so truthful, so honest. he surrendered everything to you. It's not really proper. Like this, you feel a little compassion. And it's interesting that because this story is being narrated by Sukadeva Goswami. Sukadeva Goswami is one of the Mahajans. Lord Brahma is a Mahajan. Prahlad Maharaj, he comes, he's another Mahajan. And Bali is another Mahajan. So you got, and then the Lord himself is present. And they're all having a conversation with the Lord. So when you got these three Mahajans and the Lord there, you can understand something very fruitful. Well, there's something to be had here from this conversation. It's not going to be a mundane conversation. It's going to be something very, very extraordinary. And it is, because nobody knows the Lord's plan. And these are bhaktas. Prahlad Maharaj comes, he sees the Lord, he sees Bali tied up, he sees the Lord. Beautiful Upendra with his associates there, Sananda Nandan. Prahlad starts crying. He's seeing his Lord face to face again. Bali sees Prahlad. Bali starts crying. He hangs his head in shame because, you know, he's offended Vishnu. And his grandfather's there. He's a pure, unalloyed devotee. And he's taught him that. And so he's feeling ashamed that, you know, I've actually offended. I made an offense to the Lord. Otherwise, you know, he's bound me up. So he's crying out of shame. And also love. He had, by Prahlad's mercy, he did have love for the Lord. So he just wasn't acting on intelligence. This is the best thing to do. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we should surrender to him. So I should. It was there, but he actually had a great affection for the Lord. There was no envy there, and he was completely. At that point, he was completely surrendered. He wasn't considering the effects of it, because he knew that there's a chance of his going to hell. His guru told him, "You have to go to hell if you do that." So he wasn't considering that. He just saying, "No, he's the Lord. I should surrender and leave it up to him." He surrendered completely. So Brahma then started. Before Brahma spoke, then Bali's wife chipped in, which is quite unusual. She spoke up. Brahma started to speak, then she just stepped in and started speaking. So Brahma stood back out of respect, because she's a wife, you know, after all, and her husband has been taken from the highest position and bound up like a common thief. And she's making, but what she says is very, very esoteric. You read that. Brahma stopped. She's in her out of love for her husband, the Lord. She's chastising. She's more or less chastising her husband. She's not defending him. Indirectly, she's asking for mercy, but directly, she's chastising him. Yeah. folded hands. So she's praying to the Lord. She's become a pure devotee. Srimati Vindhyavali said, "O Lord, you have created the entire universe for the enjoyment of your personal pastimes. But foolish, unintelligent men have claimed proprietorship for material enjoyment." So she's talking about her husband. He's claiming proprietorship. He was a ruler. He was, at that time, he was a ruler of the universe. "Certainly they are shameless agnostics." She's talking to her husband, about her husband. "Falsely claiming proprietorship, they think they can give charity and enjoy. In such a condition, what good can they do for you, who are the independent creator, maintainer, and annihilator of this universe?" It sounds very heavy. So she's speaking about her husband like that. He's so puffed up. He's so puffed up, he thinks all these things, he's surrendering to you, they're his. But everything is yours. And ultimately he said, "Okay, you've taken everything, you've taken all the three worlds, now I have nothing left, I have my body, I'll give you my head." See, even your body's not your body. That's also the Lord's property. Everything is his. He's an arrogant fool, you're agnostic, atheist. So she's chastising him, but indirectly she's saying to the Lord, "Please, you know, he's ignorant, please be merciful to him." So then Brahma speaks up and says, "You know, Lord, you're satisfied with the little water, some tulsi. The Bali's given you everything, you know. Please, give me some, show me some respect, poor guy." And Prahlad also, he's he's more evolved, more bigger bhakta than Lord Brahma. What did Prahlad say? Yeah, so when Prahlad first came, he saw the Lord. He was overwhelmed with tears of jubilation. Great happiness to see the Lord, and he paid his obeisances. And he said, "My Lord, it is your Lordship who gave this Bali very great opulence of the posts of the heavenly king, and now, today, it is you that have taken it all away. I think you have acted with equal beauty in both ways, because his exalted position as king of heaven was putting him in the darkness of ignorance. You have done him a very merciful favor by taking away all his opulences." "Material opulence is so bewildering that it makes even a learned, self-controlled man forget to search for the goal of life or self-realization. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan, the Lord of the universe, can see everything by his will. Therefore, I offer my obeisances unto him." So Prahlad is seeing it equally. And the Lord is always equal. Whatever he does is always good. It was you who gave him all this position, because ultimately, that without the sanction of the Lord, no one can, the demigods can't function either. So he can't grant these positions, wherever they are. So it's ultimately by the sanction of the Lord, he is the ability in man. So he said, "By your will, he became the king of heaven. He came the enjoyer, thinking he's the enjoyer. Now, by your will, you've taken it away, because he thinks now I am the controller. I will enjoy it nicely." So this is such a nice position. No enemies. You're on top. You made it. Made it. Material world. What everyone wants. You're on top. You're running the universe. No threat. The demigods are harmless at the moment. So what a feeling, right? You made it. No more problems. Yeah, success. Material success. So then you become complacent. So then you do that, then you forget the actual. What is the actual purpose of life? You think, now I've made it, I'm successful. But no, the actual purpose of life is self-realization. So you may get the universe, but if you don't have self-realization, then what's the use? So he's taken away because that was hindering his actual advancement. Then you gave it to him, and now you've taken it away from him to awaken him up again. That is your causeless mercy. That is Prahlad Maharaj's equal vision. But he was compassionate on on Balida. You know, it's not very nice, you know, you got him bound up here like a common thief. After all, he's Balivaj. But then the Lord explains, sometimes I give, sometimes I take away. For the devotee, it's no problem. Because he's not bewildered. The pure devotees, that is. They're not bewildered by this opulence that I give. They're using in the service of the Lord. It doesn't blind them to the service of the Lord. They don't become complacent. But to the Lord says, I'm doing this to glorify Bali. You know, he's such an exalted soul. He has so much love for me. That agreed. I came as a little boy, and he agreed. Whatever I wanted, he agreed. Take it, take everything. And he was quite happily doing it. It wasn't like he was begrudgingly. He was very happy. He was overwhelmed by the Yogamaya, the Lord's sweetness. And from the heart, he says, no, you please take it. So that's that's love. Whatever you want, I'll give you. So Vaman said, I did this just to show, just to glorify Bali. He's such a truthful person that he willingly was going to give me everything, even the extent of having to go to hell as well as losing everything, you're going to go to hell. So who would do such a thing? So these are all material calculations, but he said, no, Bali wasn't thinking like that. He was completely open. No, you take it, his Lord. And that's surrender. Surrendering like as a pure devotee. So don't worry. Don't worry about Bali then. He's because nobody knows what's going to happen now. Then they will explain the next. No, his destiny is he's going to Sutala now. Special planet, special place. Just been refurbished by Vishwakarma. Was it? Or Maya Devi? Or Danva Maya? Anyway, it's a very, very opulent kingdom he's going to get. Very opulent. Sutala. More than the heavenly planets. Here we go. Now you got it. Gurum rule down there. Till the next Manvantara, you can have the position of Indra rightfully. You can enjoy that position if you want. You take it anyway. That's what you wanted. That's what you're fighting for. And don't say like Dhruva, no, I don't want that, it's too late. No, you wanted it, now you're going to... I'm the Lord, you'll become the next Indra. You can enjoy that situation. So who could expect how it would end up? Nobody knows. Nobody knows when, where, why, and how the Lord will appear. Or why he will appear, and what his things are. You see, everything turns out for the best for Bali, because he actually surrendered to the Lord. He got a better position than the king of the deities of the lower planets, and a better position than the king of the higher planets. A special place, special Sutala region. And as a bonus, then the Lord says, you surrender to me, I have to surrender to you. That's his promise, Krishna says. So I've also come there, I'll be your chokidar. I'll be the doorman, you can see me whenever you want. So that was a surrender, pure surrender. That means you're a win-win situation. You may not fear that you may not be able to see what's going to happen, but if one actually takes shelter of the Lord, then he'll reciprocate as he promises. So it's very, very extraordinary pastimes of this story of how Bali surrendered his life, the appearance of Vamandev. And it's from this incident here that Bali actually got the title of Mahajan, authority, spiritual authority. Whatever he concludes, we can understand is perfect. So somehow by the good fortune of the devotees, we were wandering in this material world, being sloshed around by the waves of material laws of nature, then by the association of a devotee, we suddenly here, you know, in the holy dharm, seeing the beautiful form of Krishna, get a chance to hear these amazing stories of Srimad Bhagavatam. A good fortune. Only good fortune. Otherwise, what do we do? What qualifications do we have? So this is the fortune, the spirituality within the material creation. That is good fortune. Somehow or other, the Lord He creates that good fortune, and he empowers his devotees to distribute that good fortune. But as it was mentioned in the purport, Prabhupada stressed two times, he mentioned that one has to be serious, and what's the other one? He mentions them two times. Serious, careful and responsible in the activities of our life. Prabhupada mentioned straight two times. Very, very careful, very, very responsible. Because it is a human life is one of responsibility, duty. So that responsibility is saying yes to Krishna and no to Maya. That is our, as we have to be careful not to say yes to Maya. Careful, attentive to say yes to Krishna. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Bhagavad Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Question, comment? Yes, Prabhu. He had the good fortune of being Prahlad's grandson and have his association, but he wasn't acting as a pure devotee until this point. So his interest was to enjoy. His interest was to take over the heavenly planets, have more control, more enjoyment. That's the mentality. Unless we can control, we can't enjoy it. You can't enjoy when there's impending danger or difficulty. If you're hungry, something like that, you don't think about enjoying, you just think about, you know, fixing the problem, and then you enjoy it. So unless you can control, you can't really enjoy fully. So he wanted to, although he was a king of the deities, or head of the deities at that time, still they wanted they're always after the higher position. There's always that struggle. Everyone, every living entity always wants to be on top. So in the same race, the deities, they want to be on top of the devas. And naturally the devas want to stay up there. Everyone wants to be on top. That's our conditioning. Yeah? Unless there's security, then there's no enjoyment. So that's a big priority. So everyone thinks about that mainly. That's the struggle in the world is for security or position. Then when you got that, then you can enjoy it. But without that, then you're not secure. You can't enjoy so much. So that was his ambition. But then the good fortune is the association of Prahlad, and then the Lord actually appeared before him face to face in a very beautiful form and a very harmless form. No threat as a young boy. So he didn't feel that threat from a young boy, naturally. And so he was very open and very loving. And then the Lord reciprocated. So from this point he became the Mahajan, as far as I understand. He made that choice to completely surrender without consideration of the future, the profit or gain.
Hare Krishna. Prabhu, you were saying that success is not a first class material success, right?
Success?
It's the purpose.
Can't hear. Say it again. Success is?
Not the purpose of life.
Not the purpose of life.
So is there such a thing as spiritual success?
Spiritual success, yeah. Yeah, anything spiritual, that's reality. Any endeavor for spiritual advancement, that's reality. That's always success, even if what you attempt fails. As soon as one desires to please Krishna, serve Krishna, then that's accepted. That's success. Even you can't do it. Even before you've done it, that's success. A success. Now, whether you execute it and achieve your goal as an offering for Krishna, or you don't, it doesn't really matter. They're both successes. Because you're not endeavoring in the material. There's no karma there, you see. So that is success. From the very first point, is success. You're not acting on the material plane anymore. But there's no success in the material world. Not for long. It's relatively success for a little while. You get there, you achieve at the position, but nobody can stay there. And it's a fearful position because everyone's trying to take it away from you. Everyone wants that number one spot, you see. So even you got it, it's you have to struggle to keep it, and you can't keep it for very long. So there's no material success. Everyone dies. The success stories are the ones that go back to Godhead in the Bhagavatam. The mic.
Prabhuji, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that he shows his opulence so that the living entity can surrender to him. But I'm trying to understand that, is it necessary that, because if it is unconditional love, then is it necessary for Krishna to show his opulence, then only will the jiva surrender, or the love has to be independent of whether he shows his opulence or not? So I'm trying to understand this point.
No, he says he doesn't always, he doesn't have to do that, to take it away or to give it. He doesn't have to do that. But it's whatever he does is for his mercy. If the opulence is going to affect one, because with opulence you get that feeling of the facility comes a feeling of control. Then you think, I'm doing okay. Then you forget the purpose of life, that's why. So he takes that away. But if someone's not affected, we heard yesterday Prabhupada's example. Prabhupada was just given lots of opulence, but he was just using it in Krishna's service. So it wasn't necessary to take it away.
But I'm talking about why Krishna has to show his opulence.
Why the Lord has to show his opulence? And you mean like as Vamandev?
As Vamandev also, and otherwise also, every time Krishna had to show his opulence, and in 10th chapter he says that that it will allow Jiva to surrender.
But if he didn't show his opulence, you wouldn't believe him, mostly. So he has to put on, he has to show something. Even Mahaprabhu had to show his Brahma Jyoti to the Mayavad sannyasis. He showed his opulence of Jyoti, and he showed his opulence of humility, and that's what attracted them. Otherwise they probably wouldn't listen to him. They were going to chastise him, you're a sentimental sannyasi. Get in shape, you know. They were going to straighten him out. But when he showed that jollity, they thought, hey, you know, we call each other Narayan, look, this is Narayan, we can see he's Narayan. So then they had, so he has a, otherwise, you know, it's impossible to deal with Mayavadis. They're unreasonable. So unless he actually shows that opulence, then probably we won't believe it. You know, we want to be impressed by something, especially Kali Yuga. Nobody has proper respect for anyone, but people respect opulence. So we use opulence to attract people. Opulence is attractive. So the Prabhupada said, we're building these gardens and guest houses and gates to attract people. Because someone asked him, why are you building all these big buildings? Our business is to sit down and chant Hare Krishna. He said, if I put an advert in the newspaper, Swami Bhaktivedanta is sitting on the side of the Ganga giving Bhagavat discourse under the tree, no one will come. But you build this, you know, parks, gardens, nice prasadam, everyone goes, wow, 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 oh, Swamiji. They're impressed by the opposite. Then they'll hear what you say. Just like if you have some credentials behind your name, people will listen to you. So, otherwise no one will come. Who's interested in spiritual life? So give them a nice place to come to picnic. Nice temple, nice prasadam, nice guest facilities, then they'll come. Then they're here, then, you know, they're in the dham, and then the devotees, and then there's prasadam, and then there's kirtan, and there's the darshan. So this way, otherwise who will come? Not devotees, you don't have to attract, they'll come naturally. It's the non-devotees. No one's interested in God, really, per se. So attract them with some opulence. It works.
Thank you, Prabhu, for a very nice class. From this episode, comes to mind for me is that when a devotee like Bali Maharaj, he's in trouble. So many people came, including Lord Brahma, to support him. So what it takes for an ordinary person like me, that when I'm in trouble or at the time of death, what do I have to do in order to get the mercy of the devotees?
Yeah, that's why your story is not in Bhagavatam. Our stories are not in Bhagavatam because we're nobodies. But you have the Lord's mercy in the form of Guru has come to us. So that's how he's made himself accessible to us. So at that time, if we can't remember Krishna, then you can remember Guru. He's your savior, you can call out for him. No different. Or even if you don't remember Krishna, it says Krishna will remember you. If you serve Krishna whole life, best sincerely, then Krishna will remember you if you can't remember him. We're Kali Yugaites. Usually the Lord doesn't come in Kali Yuga, apart from Kalki. We're beyond repair in Kali Yuga. Only 25% of intelligence we have now. So we're beyond repair. There's no hope in Kali Yuga. All these righteousness, religiousness will leave when Krishna leaves, and all these bad qualities will start to appear in Kali Yuga. The Lord generally doesn't bother. It's only this short portal of 10,000 years when Mahaprabhu comes that there's actually hope for us. Otherwise, you just wait till Kalki comes and kills everyone. There's nothing. He doesn't preach. There's nothing to preach to. There's no brain substance anymore. So we're from this stock. We're the bottom of the barrel. You know, we never went back to Godhead, even though we was in Satyuga. We didn't do it. And everyone was a devotee. And the government were devotees. You didn't have to work. It was fantastic. He sat here. We're still here. Right? So much opulence was there. We were devotees, and everyone was devotees. Practically paramahansas, practically. And no need of vanashram, dharma. There was no need. Everyone was really elevated. But we're still here. We didn't surrender to Krishna. Eh? Still here. And this is the... So, if we didn't do it then, how do you expect us to do it now? Our facility was there. Hardly any interference of surrendering to Krishna. Now everything is against you. Every atom is against you in 20th century, 21st century Kali Yuga. Eh? So, there's no hope. We're the end, bottom of the barrel. But Mahaprabhu has come. Krishna has sent his guru, and he's given us a lifeline, last chance in the next 10,000 years. Last chance, one slim hope, special feature. Otherwise, we don't have any qualification, except for that. So, you call out for guru at that time? You call on the name of the guru loudly, Krishna, if you can't remember him. Hare Krishna. Yeah. Shambhagatama ki jai. Hare Krishna.